return to the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Common wisdom has it, perhaps statistics prove it, that most people who are saved in teenage or pre-teenage years. The thought is, I suppose, that the older we get, the harder, the more hardened we get to change, the more entrenched in our views we become. And even if we would like, in some vague way, to be released from our sins, it's harder to do so because they've chained us up for longer. Received wisdom has it that those in the middle years of life, in the midst of their daily toil, are not often saved. It's got a bit late. And while we know in theory that it's never too late till the day we die, we do know also in theory that we might be unconscious for a year before we die. And we do know that old age even hardens our views. We think when we're young, perhaps we'll be saved before we die. When we get old and about to die, we sometimes find that after so much rejection, our hearts find it very hard to turn to the Lord. And here is a man, Zacchaeus, in the middle of his life. If you could call it a profession, at the top of his profession. And therefore it is good for us to consider what Zacchaeus might teach us. It looks, seeing that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die, but he was going up for the Passover, and it was at Passover season that he did die. It looks as if, had Zacchaeus not taken this one opportunity, he wouldn't have got another. Which means that no one else in Jericho who didn't come got another. It also means that it looks as if Zacchaeus had no intention himself of going up to the feast. And if he was a good Jewish man, he would know that his presence was required, mandatory, at these great festivals. So we see here probably a man who was prepared to give such a priority to his work that he could not find time for the proper expression of his religion, that as an adult male he should go to Jerusalem to the festival. I suppose he was a man, because of the nature of his trade, who had his ear to the ground. And he himself had heard, somehow, that Jesus was coming. He might have had the most recent news of all, that at the approach to Jericho, two blind men had been wonderfully healed. He might even have heard that. But it may be that his knowledge stretched further back than that, and that he was aware of many other things that the Lord Jesus had done. He might have been aware of particular healings. He might have been aware of particular teachings. We don't know. Perhaps we might assume that everything that had gone before in the Gospel according to Luke, he himself knew, but we don't know if that's the case. But I ask you to ask the question, what goes on in the mind of a grown-up in the middle of a busy life, with no intention of following religion at all, of having rejected the way of the religion of his fellow compatriots, that such a person should find Jesus attractive? Because many people say, religion isn't for me, who who might well find the person of the Saviour very attractive, and all that his religion leads to. My burden is light. Now, we read here that Zacchaeus was the chief among the publicans. That actually translates one word, just like we have archbishop. The word is archpublican, one word. And that almost certainly means that he was the chairman of their guild. And maybe it wasn't quite like that. It was probably more likely that he was the employer of every other tax gatherer in the neighbourhood. Now, as I understand it, the system was that Rome put out to auction the tax gathering. That is to say, they had done a census, and they knew how many people were resident who could pay tax or should pay tax, and they therefore knew how much, let's say, Jericho and surrounding area, 5 square miles, 10 square miles, whatever it was, they knew how much, therefore, it should raise. So they would hold an auction. And a man like Zacchaeus would go to that auction. And let's supposing, I've no idea, just giving you the principle really, supposing it was reckoned that Jericho could raise in taxes something like £7,000 or £8,000, then Zacchaeus would put in a bid. He would say, all right, I'll pay, and this is how the Romans got their money, of course, I will pay you £8,000 up front, and I will gather the 7,000 and a bit more to make up my money. He might have someone bidding against him. And of course, the higher the bid went, the more exorbitant would be the cheating that he would have to do to get money out of other people. So let's supposing where the Romans expected 7,000, Zacchaeus paid 10. And he would pay that money up front. The Romans would have it straight away. And to him and his employees would be the job of actually recouping that money. Now you can imagine a team of Jews, a Jewish man at their head, gathering money for the Romans would not be popular. I mean, you probably have your own views about paying tax. The idea of paying tax to the Romans, and that tax being gathered by fellow Jews, they would regard those fellow Jews as traitors. They would, as we say, probably send them to Coventry. And particularly it would appear that Zacchaeus was one of those. He was a short man. And it may be, therefore, that being a short man, as sometimes short people find themselves, he felt himself to be at a disadvantage. He may have had a chip on his shoulder because of the fact that he was rather small. But the Bible emphasizes one thing, and that is that he was rich. Now, those of you who start work know how much what you get paid means to you when you start. A beginner doesn't get very much compared with what older people might expect to earn. But it seems good when you begin. But here is a man at the top of his profession, raking it in. And in view of what he says later, clearly raking it in unfairly. What puts it then into the mind of a man? Raking in the money. something he'd been doing perhaps for 10, 20 years. We don't know how old he was. Something he might go on doing for another 20 years. And those who love money are generally quite men of the world, quite happy to have money and accumulate more money. What puts it into a mind of such a man to go and look at Jesus? Of course, you have to say that the Holy Spirit puts the idea in his mind, but it's interesting what starts it all off. We're not told. But something must have been going on in his mind. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, isn't that a good beginning? Here is a man who, in principle, is seeking. His seeking at this stage was not really very much seeking. I mean, he wasn't expecting to meet him, only to see him. He wasn't expecting to talk to him, or to be talked to by him. Only just to see him. He was probably a bit like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. It would look from the fact that he ran before and that he climbed into a tree that he didn't want to be spotted, but he still wanted to see Jesus. And one wonders whether there are people in congregations, perhaps people not in congregations, at the top of the tree. Nobody would give a second glance to everybody who think they're very happy, thank you, going on doing what they're doing, raking it in, which we were like them. But unaware of what might be sizzling down in their minds, dissatisfied, unhappy, wretched and miserable within, and desiring if there is an answer, and just somehow feeling that the Lord Jesus has that answer. But it's an unformed thing. It's something that they're reaching out to see if they can feel, but as with Zacchaeus here, it's not getting, it would seem, very far. It's just a mere, perhaps I'd like to consider this further. And so we read of Zacchaeus that he could not see who Jesus was, or he knew he wouldn't be able to because he was small. He knew that there would be crowds, and he knew that he wouldn't be able to see. That's the reason that's given. But it's possible also that he didn't like appearing in public when he wasn't about his business. It may be that he knew he would get short shrift from children. If they discovered him up a tree, they might throw stones at him. He might get booed and hissed if he tried to stop anywhere in the crowd. Nobody would have them near him. They'd elbow him away and push him away. So there was no way that he could publicly reveal or show an interest beyond his norm. And it may be so that there are many people who are dissatisfied with all that life has to offer, but they've got so far in life, and they would hesitate to have other people think that they might have a religious interest, still more that they might have an interest in the person of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these early days, pre-days, when they're not committed to anything at all, not really want anybody to know anything about it, and if it stayed there, that would be the end of them. But Zacchaeus didn't leave it at that. And neither must any in that predicament leave it at that. He ran before. I've often thought how ridiculous this was. Let's imagine a 45-year-old man, squat of stature, unfit, running along the road before anybody settles to watch the crowd come, and clambering up a tree. 45-year-old man up a tree. Running. And running when nobody's about, so as to escape sight. It's faintly ridiculous, isn't it? And maybe He didn't have time at that moment to reflect on the ridiculous figure that he would have cut had he been seen, for the urgency within him with which he felt, I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want an engagement with him. I just want to see him. That's just a sight of him will do me good. Now, a sight of the Lord Jesus does not really change our lives. We may go and wave at the Queen and see the scene, but it's the Queen and wave to her on a great day and feel we've been part of the crowds, but actually it doesn't do anything for our welfare. And so he ensconced himself in this tree, climbed into it, and he sat there. He knew he was above the crowds. He hoped that nobody would notice him, and he would get this view of the Lord Jesus Christ as he passed by. And within its limits, that is very commendable. To want to have a view of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in our generation, a view that wouldn't be by sight, but would be some sort of spiritual awareness and understanding, would be a very commendable thing. It wouldn't save us. But even a desire to seek for the Lord, if haply we might find him. And their biblical words would be wonderful. Now, at this point, Jesus intervenes. The Lord Jesus Christ anticipates Nicodemus's desires. Zacchaeus' desires. The Lord Jesus Christ. So, if there are people who, in the middle of life or any other time, have come to find it unsatisfactory, unrewarding, their aspirations gone and their spiritual desires unfulfilled, and they do what they can, they think, if only I could find the Saviour, then the lesson of Zacchaeus is to take what means you can. And the means in our day would be to read the Bible, or to hear the preaching of a sound church, or to pray to the Lord, or a combination of those. Knowing that the Lord Jesus is found in the Scriptures, and reveals himself through the Scriptures, and through the preaching of those Scriptures, and in worship, and in prayer. And when we seek to find him, he reveals himself. Strangely enough, it's very human, but it probably wasn't what he wanted. There are some amusing touches in the Scripture. I always love the scene in the book of the Acts of the Apostles where Rhoda comes to the door. They've been praying desperately that Peter will be released and preserved. And Peter is released wonderfully by God and preserved and comes to the door and knocks, and Rhoda looks and sees it's Peter and slams the door again and says it's his ghost. She doesn't believe what's happening. And here, Zacchaeus doesn't really believe what's happening to him. He was hoping for much less than what he got. Just give me a sight, O Saviour. But that would do. But Jesus knew better, it wouldn't do. And so Jesus, who knows every heart, and who knows where, if I may so speak, where everyone is positioned, knew where Zacchaeus was. And I can imagine that when Jesus comes along the road and he stops under the tree, Zacchaeus' heart misses a beat. Oh no! Then everybody will know I'm here. But maybe we need to go through a stage. But when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And if it was faintly ridiculous the way he ran before and climbed up into the tree, The words of Jesus are light-hearted. They are light. He's on earnest business with the soul of Zacchaeus. But these are light words. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. What are you doing up there? It's that sort of thing. Wait. Make haste. Come down. Why would... If anybody else from the town of Jericho, particularly if it had been one of the magistrates, I suppose, had come and said to Zacchaeus, having discovered him up there, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. Don't be so stupid. What would have been the response, do you think? Perhaps he would have come down, but very reluctantly. But when the Lord Jesus comes, and knowing our hearts, and about the serious business of saving our souls for eternity and delivering us from sin, with a light touch, undoes us. Come on. Come down, what are you doing up there? And then that tremendous invitation to, I must today remain at your house. Now the chorus says, I'm coming to your house for tea. Now that's not strong enough. I must. There is a divine necessity. An invitation that I, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is expressing. But I'm going to have it in your house. I'm inviting myself. Make haste and come down. For today I must remain at your house. Do you remember when the disciples, two of them, first met the Lord Jesus? They asked that silly question, I suppose. Master, where are you staying? Where are you abiding? And Jesus said, do you remember? Come and see. And it was in that, however many hours were left of the day, that Jesus would have explained his mission to them. Explained his work, explained the way of salvation, told them about himself, his person, his body, that he was three in one and one in three, that he was God-man and God-man. And so here, this is what was going to happen. There was going to be a deep conversation. The best part goes unspoken. But Jesus called him. Come down! Now, in effect, that is the effectual call. When the Lord Jesus calls, and we can't resist responding. I'm sure the Lord Jesus dealt with much weightier matters later on in the afternoon. I'm sure, though, it looked as if he was going to continue along the road to Jerusalem that day. It probably didn't happen until next morning, because he was going to spend the rest of the day with Zacchaeus. But the actual calling, when was his heart changed? When was he regenerated? When was the Spirit actually sown in the heart of Zacchaeus? It was when, in those lovely words, the Lord Jesus said, Zacchaeus, calling him by name, make haste, do something. Come down. You can see from his reaction, it was that changed him. For today I must abide at thy house, that too. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Well, he ran to climb the tree, but apart from running to climb the tree, I wonder if he'd ever made so much willing haste in his life for many years. Here was something exciting. Here was something he really wanted to do. And this ill-formed idea that he'd quite like to see Jesus, now that Jesus had actually stopped and spoken and invited himself, released him entirely. What had bound him? Well, men, women, he's cheating. The fact when they called him traitor, The fact that they sent him to Coventry. The fact that nobody wanted him. The fact that the only people he could really talk to was in a professional way with the people he employed, but nobody else. And here comes the Saviour. And here comes the man who heals. Here comes the man whose teaching he's heard about. And here he comes absolutely at his best. All he'd ever dreamed of and more. And says, I know you. I know you're Zacchaeus. Come down. I want to abide with you today. What a wonderful thing. And the Lord does in spirit still do these things. He still comes to men and women and says, it's my intention, there's a must about it, to abide with you. But that causes a joyful, spirited reaction. It's what the people in whom that call lodges always wanted, but they didn't know it. But now, it's not so much that they found Jesus, but Jesus has found them. And contrast that with the rather reluctant receiving of Jesus by some, and you can see that here was a spirited new beginning. He made haste. He was obedient to Jesus in exactly the words. He made haste. He came down and he received him joyfully. In other words, he stood there and he was glad and expressed it in some way initially that he embraced Jesus. Was glad, perhaps he did embrace him literally. Glad that he'd called him. Now, if we are seriously considering our eternal destiny, and if we are seriously considering the Lord Jesus Christ as one whom we would like to find and praying that he would find us, one thing we must not do is take any notice of anybody else. Other people aren't interested in our best good. Other people aren't interested in our best welfare. They might even be ruled by Satan and desire to put us off. And here was this man standing with the Lord Jesus Christ, having come down the tree, excited, moved, regenerated, waiting for the next step of instruction with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do the other people round about have to say about it? They murmured. They don't want him saved. They don't care about his welfare. Perhaps they've been hurt by him. But it's no good looking to other people for our best interest, is it? I hope you don't. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. In a different situation, the Lord Jesus told such people that it isn't the fit that need a doctor, but the sick. And he did not thereby get any defilement from mixing with a sinner. This is what they were afraid of, and perhaps they had good reason to be. We can be tempted to decide by mixing with sinners. We can begin to get a desire for their company and what they stand for. We might suddenly learn from Zacchaeus to be money grubbers and those who decide money. But Jesus, he took no defilement from rubbing company with sinners. They murmured that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus, however, didn't move, held his ground for a moment, and wanted to get it off his chest, wanted to make up for all the bad that he'd done. Now we read that he was rich, and he says, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. We read about all these rich people who have gained their money through pop singing and whatever, and they give large amounts to the poor, and people think, well, good people they are. Here was a man being rich who gave half of it. But why? It was because he considered the friendship and involvement of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, the salvation from his sin, the deliverance of his person, the company of the Saviour, he reckoned that was worth half his goods and more. Now what a contrast that was with the rich young ruler, do you remember? the rich young ruler. He loved his money and his reputation and the opportunities he had. He wasn't so old, hadn't learned the cynical side of it perhaps. He badly wanted Jesus, but he wanted his money more. And he went away. Zacchaeus didn't want his money more. And he stayed. Half of it for the value of your friendship, I'll give to the poor. See what a value he places upon the person of the Saviour. Of course you can't quantify it. You can't actually put a literal value upon it, but you can see where his heart lay. You can see the change that has happened in him instantly. Triggered by being wanted, if one may so speak, by such a person as the Saviour, coming from his traitorous Jewish money-grubbing background. Maybe some of us are like that. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him four times over," more than required. If, that's just a way of speaking, if, there's been so many but I can't count them up now, but when I get home I'll work it all out. If I will restore them fourfold. And can you just imagine him going round to the widows' houses where he'd been unkind because he knew there was no man about the house and he'd extorted by unjust accusation more money than he should have got, and he goes and knocks on the door of the house and does it to many houses, and the children gather around their mum and think to themselves, "Now what's that nasty man come again for?" And he says to them, "My dear, I took more money than I should have taken last time. Four times over to make up for it, to make up for the hurt, to make up for the crying, to make up for the deprivation, to make up for what your children have suffered. Four times more than I took. I'm sorry. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus. But it's a wonderful thing to make restitution. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And in response, not to that, but in response to the whole proceedings, the word of regeneration in his heart, the call, the immediate response, making haste and coming down and receiving Jesus joyfully, and saying that half of the goods he would give away, and four times over he would pay those whom he cheated. The Lord said, "This day is salvation come to this house," by which time I take it he's perhaps begun to move along the road to his house. "For so much as he also is a son of Abraham." Now, I don't think the crowd would have liked that. They would all of them consider themselves to be sons of Abraham. But Jesus here is speaking in the common New Testament scriptural way and the Old Testament, that not everyone who is an Israelite indeed. That not all those who are born Israel after the flesh have the faith of their father Abraham and are therefore entitled to be called, really, sons of Abraham. But here was a man who changed life, who, though he had been an Israelite after the flesh, had not been saved, had not really been a proper son of Abraham. Now the Lord Jesus declares that as a saved man, he has the faith, in a different situation entirely, but the same quality, caliber of faith as Abraham showed. What a wonderful thing for the Saviour to say. This day is salvation come to this house. No doubt about it. Jesus pronounces it so. There can be no doubt, but if he'd not said that, it would still have been true. But he says it to everybody. So Zacchaeus isn't going to get away with any dropping back on his standards of behaviour now, is he? But he's not going to do that anyway. "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also," he's joined the disciples, "is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," and here he gives himself the expression, the Son of Man always refers to him as the representative man replacing Adam. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. As you read the story, you see that the Lord takes as much pleasure in the seeking as the saving. Of course, he was saved by the word that was put forward, the word of regeneration that called him. Of course, the salvation would be secured upon the cross of Calvary. But the Lord loves to save. He loves to send Satan reeling, deliver our lives from him. But he loves the seeking, and brethren, when we seek by whatever means, remember that the Lord Jesus loves to seek the lost, to look for them, to spot them, to call them by the gospel, to plant in their hearts the seed of regeneration. All these things he loves to do. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his mission. And as we're among the millions of this world, in a particular village, in a particular county, let us remember that the mission of the Saviour is to seek the lost. Now we know that they're all lost, and so has everybody else around Zacchaeus. But to find those whom the Father has chosen, and to find those who, under that Father's direction, points them to come to Jesus, whether they understand what's going on in their lives or not. But the Lord Jesus is come, and our mission is to seek and to save that which is lost. And the Saviour has said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And if any of these things seem true of you, you don't have to be old, you don't have to be a tax gatherer, but if any of this yearning for the Saviour is in your heart, know whence it comes, from the Father. Know that the Son is calling you, and answer joyfully. Come down straight away. Confess your sins. Repent of them. And turn into the newness of life which the Saviour has created within you. Amen.